series, a sermon series on Teach Us to Pray. Psalm 90 this morning, the text that I'm going to read, teaches us to pray. I didn't provide close reading notes for you this morning, so what I'm going to ask is that as I read it, you notice four things, and I would have underscored these had I typed out Psalm 90 for you. Notice, first of all, the repetition of words like anger and wrath referring to God, or like phrases or notions, anger and wrath. Notice, second, the repetition of, especially in the first 11 verses, that life goes by fast and it's hard. The life goes fast and it's hard. Notice the word so. It's a hinge word, before, so, after. And then notice finally the five asks. They're in your sermon outline if you want to refer to them. Those are the hints. But following the so, there'll be five asks. Teach us to pray. The message this morning is prayer for a passing away life, a life of toil and trouble. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath, we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we're strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. Now I want to point out the times that anger and wrath are repeated. You may have noticed them. Verse 7. We're consumed by your anger and your wrath. We're overwhelmed. Verse 9, days pass away under your wrath. And then verse 11, who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So that's repeated four or five times in the first half of this psalm. The Bible creates many difficulties for us when we read it at face value. So what will you make of the notion repeated in Psalm 90 of God's anger and his wrath? You may be tempted to pass over it. You may be tempted to say, well, the psalmist really doesn't mean that God gets angry. You may be tempted to think hyperbole, the psalmist is just trying to get our attention. And especially in our culture where we focus on God's grace and his loving kindness and his parental love and mercy, notions of anger and wrath are difficult for us. What will we do with the Bible when it's difficult? If the Bible is teaching us to pray and it's saying things over and over and over again about God's wrath and anger, what are we going to do with those difficult texts? This will be review for you who were here last week. I want to reference again Wendell Berry's book, Blessed Are the Peacemakers, Christ's teachings about love and compassion and forgiveness. He has an article that he wrote in the back of the book called The Burden of the Gospels. He says, I'm not like a lot of Christians who seem to be confident. They have it figured out, but I don't have that kind of confidence that a lot of Christians do. And he said, one of the reasons I don't have confidence, not the same as faith, I have faith, but don't have confidence, is because of texts like this. And he says, too often when we run into texts like this, we want to deconstruct them or do some kind of, in my language, kind of gymnastics around them to explain them. And he makes the real direct comment that we can't say, well, he doesn't mean what he said. Who do we think we are to kind of put ourselves above it and say, well, we know more than he or she does in these texts? And so he uses the phrase, and it'll be on the screen here. He says that these difficult passages are questions to live with and burdens to be borne. That has been helpful for me, that I don't have to try and figure them out, these difficult passages, but I want to keep this notion of God's anger and his wrath sort of handled loosely. It's a question I live with, and it's a burden to be borne. He makes the comment that, he has a phrase in here, if I can find it. It is a mystery that we are condemned, but also are highly privileged to live our way into, trusting properly that to our little knowledge, greater knowledge may be revealed. It is this privilege that should make us wary of any attempt to reduce faith to a rigmarole of judgments and explanations or to any sort of familiar talk about God. Reductive religion is just as objectionable as reductive science, and for the same reason. Reality is large, and our minds are small. A question to be lived with, and a burden to be borne. So the difficulty that we run into when we read scriptures that are teaching us how to pray. There's a second difficulty that we are talking about here in this introduction, and that's that life is difficult. You notice the repetition of toil and hard, and the fact that life is fleeting. 70 years if you're normal, 80 if you're lucky. I thought parenthetically that if you have a Bible in front of you, you'll notice that this is a prayer of Moses. He lived to be 120, so I don't know when he's writing this. He got more than 80 for sure. But the repetition of fleeting and toil and trouble. M. Scott Peck, and this will be on the PowerPoint as well, in his introduction to the book, The Road Less Traveled, has this familiar quote, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. I read that and I go, Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. I don't know about you, but I can't read that and just go on. I got to let that soak into me. Really, is that how it is? Is it? But I want to take his word for it, and I think he's onto something there. Bible is difficult. Life is difficult. And so you come to verse 12. So, the psalmist is laying all this out, and then he says, so. Anytime you see a word like so in the Bible, you want to underscore it. It's a hinge word. Stuff went on before. Stuff is going to happen after. Here's the hinge. So, don't be casual. Don't just sit passively by. And he tells us how to pray in a passing away life and in a toiled and troubled life. And there are five asks, and those are in your worship folder in that sermon outline that I provided for you. Prayer for a passing away life. The first thing he asks is in verse 6, or verse 12. Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Notice the that. You get 70 years, 80 if you're strong. Count back. How many do you have left? You don't want your years ending with a sigh. You want to end with a dance in your step and a twinkle in your eye and a shout, not a sigh. So think deeply about how you want to end and start living that way now. Count your days, and by counting, you gain a wise heart. Count your days that you may gain a wise heart. In the counting, there's wisdom that comes. Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Second ask is in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. He's contrasting his own experience with the grass in verse 5. The grass in verse 5 gets renewed, the dew, but the wind comes and it dries out and withers. You can be like grass, or you can keep hesed before your eyes. You can keep the steadfast love before your eyes. You can start out the morning remembering his hesed and then live out the day renewed. That's why it's always recommended here that you, first thing in the morning, you get up and splash water on your face. You get your good cup of Viennese coffee, black, and you sit with your Bible and journal, and you start in your journal with thanks. Holy Spirit, remind me of how in the last 24 hours you have demonstrated your chesed, your steadfast love to me. Life is going by too fast. I don't hear it. I don't see it. I need you to remind me. Please remind me how your chesed has been with me in the last 24 hours. That will keep you then renewed for the next 24. And as you repeat that cycle, you become more and more aware. And the dew that hits you in the morning will stay with you throughout the day. I am satisfied in the morning so doing. The third ask is in verse 15. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us. Satisfaction and making us glad happen when we keep chesed before us. Notice that he's asking God to balance out his days. Could it be that real actual counting is called for here? Count the days, the years, the seasons of your life that have been difficult. Do the math. And then expect God to hear this prayer and balance them out with good years and good days and good seasons. That's what it seems to be saying here. I'd like to live a balanced life. I know that life is difficult, but I'd like some balance in my life. Make us glad with as many days as you have afflicted us. The fourth ask is in verse 16. Show us your work, or let your work be manifest. What work? Well, anytime a question from the text pops up, when we're good Bible students, we will look back into the text for the answer, assuming that the same text that triggers a question will somehow lead us to an answer. So we go back to verse 1. What work? Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. What work has God done in past generations? How has God manifested his grace, his provision in past generations? I did some personal reflection, personal devotions out of this verse this week, and wrote my grandparents' names on both sides and my parents' names. And when I was done and reflecting on several stories that I grew up with, I thought, Winslow, you've been given a tremendous asset. You better not blow it. Are you a good steward of the work that God has been doing generation, 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 and now it's on your plate? The work of the Lord from past generations. What work? Verse 2, creation. Ron led us in some singing about that. Creation. We were on the backside of Baldy yesterday. You know there's snow on the north side of Baldy? Do you know what snow? Have you ever heard of snow? And we sang about rain. It was cold back there. The wind was blowing. What is there about that that makes me want to say, bring it on? This is good stuff. up here on the backside of Bali. First chapter 91 is another place where you can look at his work, how he has been your dwelling place, shadow of the Almighty, my refuge, my fortress. What work has he done to carve out a cave for you, a refuge? Show us your work. And then finally, in verse 17, the fifth ask is, prosper for us the work of our hands. And I love how the psalm ends, oh, prosper the work of our hands. Prosper isn't about money, it's not about cars, it's not about houses. Prosper means to stand erect, to be stable, to be firmly rooted. The pine trees on the north side of Baldy prosper. Drought won't uproot them. Snow won't uproot them. Rain doesn't uproot them. Wind won't uproot them. Even for many of them, fire won't destroy them. They are prospering pines. They are firmly rooted. Let these days that I have before I'm 80 be filled with doing stuff that will live long after I'm 80. O Lord, prosper the work of our hands. So because life is toil and trouble, and because it passes by quickly, and because of the anger and wrath of God, so the psalmist is inviting God to take the initiative. Teach me, show me, make me glad, prosper the work of my hands. Life is difficult. The Bible can be difficult. But so can answers to our asks be difficult. Yvette read the familiar story in Mark chapter 10. You remember it. A rich young ruler comes and falls before Jesus' feet and asks the most important question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with, keep the commandments and you'll live. And I can imagine the rich young ruler going, yeah, that's good. I thank you. That's an answer that, yes, good. But then Jesus pushes it further and says one thing out of love for the man, says one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now notice the response, not only of the rich young ruler, but the disciples to that answer. Remember the question was, the prayer was, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the answer came not just in one or two words, but it came through the rest of the passage. Notice the response. In the New American Standard, it says that the rich young ruler went away shocked and grieved because he had a lot of cash. And the response of the disciples to this answer, to this most important question, was they were perplexed and astounded. The ask is, what do I need to do? And the response is shock, grief, perplexion, being perplexed, complexion, perplexion, and being astounded. Sometimes the answers to our prayers are difficult to accept. When we pray, we anticipate that the answers will correspond to our ask, that the answers will be within our field of vision. When the answers are beyond what we can see, beyond what we would think should correspond with what we ask, then the temptation is for us to say, well, God's not answering prayer, or that's a knuckleheaded answer and I'm not going to accept it, and we can be like the rich young ruler and go away and not follow anymore. The difference between the rich young ruler then with this answer and the disciples is they stayed with him. They continued to walk with him. Although they were perplexed and astounded, at least they continued to walk with him. The rich young ruler wasn't able to accept the answer to the most important question. The answer was difficult for him. What is your assumption when you pray? What is your assumption about how quick God answers? And what is your assumption about what you're going to do with the answers when they come? What will you do with them? I found a couple of places that are helpful for me. Sean's going to put up on the board a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. It was the series of messages throughout the summer, Ephesians. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 for the Ephesians. He prays that they will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is my field of vision. This is what I see. This is what I anticipate. I need something coming in from outside. I need a spirit of revelation. Why? So that the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened. What's going on out there is dark. I don't see it. I need revelation to have light shine on what you're doing out there. Why? So that I may know your love. How does it happen? It happens out here, and I need help. It's another ask. Oh, Lord, give me a spirit of revelation. Give me a spirit of wisdom so that the eyes of my heart can be enlightened so that I may know. I find another help in a quote by Alexander White. Lord, teach us to pray, Alexander White. It's a series of sermons. This is familiar to us who've been hanging around Habakkuk this summer, late summer. It's in his sermon on his watchtower, and he talks about Habakkuk praying in chapter 1, and then he stops praying, and in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he goes up into his watchtower to watch for the answer. White says, I am convinced that we lose many answers to our prayers, not so much because we do not pray, as because we do not go up to our tower to watch for and to welcome God's answers to our prayers. When God is silent, what are you assuming? He's not answering? You're assuming that he's off with his arms folded and needing you to pray more? And fast more and be more serious when you pray and have more faith when you pray, and until you do, you won't get any answers? What is your assumption? What do you think God's doing after you've asked? One of our core values, and it butts up against this anger and wrath piece, is that God is a loving parent. Oftentimes when I'd ask my dad, he'd say, what do you think? In other words, figure it out yourself. But oftentimes they would say, here. And oftentimes they would say, no, because we don't think that's good for you. There's something else. What are your assumptions when you ask? Lord, we're praying for Jason LaShawna's healing. We assume that you're not silent when we pray. Would you give us eyes to see how you are, in fact, answering our prayers for Jason LaShawna's healing from cancer? What do you suppose God is doing now, having prayed for Jason LaShawna's healing from cancer? Here's something I've thought. Could it be that the heaviness that is on many of our hearts for Jason, could it be that the galvanizing that this cancer has done in our souls is God's answer to our prayers? And what God is doing in response to our prayers is simply giving us his heart for Jason. And he's asking us, church, I am giving you my heart. Will you be a sweet, good steward of this heaviness, this burden that I am sharing with you? And will you continue to pray? For some of you, your prayers have led to some action. You've done certain things. Lord, give us eyes to see how you are already answering. And then give us courage that if you say, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, we don't get shocked and grieved and walk away saying, well, not going that far. There's got to be an answer that's a little more suited, a little more kind. Steward the heavy. So in Psalm 90, we have five asks. Teach us to pray. And in Mark 10, we have one. Give us eyes to see how you're answering the things we pray for. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Let's take a few moments, and we provide this time because we believe that once the word has been shared, the Holy Spirit likes to be active in stirring it in us and maybe triggering some responses. So let's take about a minute or so and quiet yourself with this prayer. Lord, what are you up to here? What do you have for me from this word? Amen.